Dude.
Hey, what's up?
What you reading?
The Bible.
You're reading the Bible?
Yeah.
Dude, why are you reading the Bible? For class?
No, I just...
Okay, so you're just reading the Bible. You're just sitting here in a coffee shop in the 21st century using state-of-the-art technology to read ancient myths for no reason whatsoever.
Well...
Tell me something. Are you one of those super religious people who thinks Jesus actually rose from the dead?
Well, I do believe that.
Do you also believe in the Easter Bunny? Santa Claus? Unicorns? Bigfoot? Ever been abducted by aliens? And do you buy into all those other ancient myths about dying and rising gods invented by primitive nomadic tribes back in the Bronze Age?
No.
Okay, so what's the difference between Jesus rising from the dead and all those other fairy tales?
Here's the difference. My belief in the resurrection of Jesus is rational. It's based on historical facts.
Facts? What facts?
Well, first, Jesus died by crucifixion.
Whoa, hold on. We don't even know if Jesus existed. Why should I believe your facts?
Well, because the five facts I'm going to give you are backed by so much historical evidence that most professional critical scholars who study the subject accept them as true. That includes skeptical atheist scholars.
Okay, so Jesus was a guy who actually existed and then got himself killed. So what?
That's the first fact. Second, his disciples were convinced that he rose from the dead and appeared to them. Third, Paul, a sworn enemy of the early Christians, suddenly became a Christian. Fourth, Jesus' skeptical brother James also became a Christian. And fifth, the tomb where they put Jesus' body was empty.
And those are well-established historical facts.
Right, but you can't just leave it there. These facts demand an explanation. Otherwise, you've got a big hole in human history.
Okay, here's an explanation. They all lied. It was a conspiracy, the most monumental prank ever perpetrated. His followers stole his corpse from the tomb and then started telling everybody he was alive.
That's the conspiracy theory. The problem is it doesn't explain the facts. How do a few spineless fishermen, cringing in fear for their lives, subdue a bunch of well-armed, professional Roman guards, roll away a 2-ton stone, steal a body, then hide it from a city swarming with people trying to find it? And why would they do it? The disciples had absolutely nothing to gain by lying about Jesus' resurrection. In fact, they were persecuted, and we have good historical evidence that five of them were martyred because of their claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Apparently, not a single one of them ever recanted. People don't willingly die for something they know isn't true. They were there. They knew whether it was true or not.
All right, another theory. The disciples thought they saw Jesus alive after he died, but it was just wishful thinking. They were stressed and just kind of hallucinated.
The hallucination theory also lacks explanatory power. 500 witnesses saw Jesus at the same time, and the disciples touched him. Psychologists have shown that hallucinations don't work like that, nor does this explain the empty tomb.
Okay, look, maybe there's some other explanation, but the bottom line is dead people stay dead. Rising from the dead would be a supernatural event, a miracle, and science has proven that miracles don't happen.
Oh, really? When did that happen?
I don't know. I just kind of heard it somewhere.
Science has not disproven miracles. In fact, that would be impossible.
Why?
Science deals exclusively with natural phenomena, physical matter and material processes, right?
Yeah.
But a miracle, by definition, is not a natural phenomenon. It's supernatural. So a supernatural event would lie outside the boundaries of science. It's logically impossible for science to throw out any hypothesis that lies outside its boundaries.
Why have I never heard this stuff before?
I don't know. Maybe because it's scary?
Scary?
Yeah. As long as Jesus rising from the dead is just a fairy tale, like Santa Claus and unicorns, it doesn't threaten my little world. But if it's a fact, if he actually did rise from the dead, that's huge. It's a total game changer. And that's why it's so hard to think about it objectively.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Big whoa.
So, confronted with the facts, I believe the logical conclusion is Jesus rose from the dead. The evidence is in. Jesus rose from the dead. But even if I accept that as historical fact, as a reasonable conclusion, so what? What difference does it make? I mean, all sorts of things have happened throughout history. Some of them are big deals and others of them are just, it happens, so what? And is the resurrection of Jesus just one of those. It happened, but so what? Or is it one of those events where the impact still lingers? Well, can I suggest to you that God wants us to know the resurrection of Jesus is not only a fact, but it's a fact of history which impacts us today. If you have your Bibles, let's open them together to Ephesians, chapter 2. And we'll get it on the screen in a moment. So we've been this Easter, last Sunday, Good Friday, and now today, we've been reflecting on a portion of Scripture in the Bible, a letter written to an early church, a church in Ephesus. Let's read it together from chapter 2. Let me read for you. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." On Friday we looked at verses 1-3. But the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues in verse 4, begins with a but. Yes, we were dead in sin, but God has done something. And in looking at this portion of Scripture, Paul is basing all that he says on an assumption. And I wonder if you've noticed the assumption. Because all that he says assumes the historical events concerning Jesus. In verse 5, his assumption is that Christ is alive. In verse 6, that Christ has been raised up. And in 6, that Christ is seated in the heavenly realms. Now, over the centuries, Christians have affirmed their belief in these three facts. I mean, for example, in the Apostles' Creed, it begins with, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and goes on to say, "On the third day, he rose again." Fact one, he ascended into heaven. Fact two, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Fact three. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, sin and its consequences were defeated. The garbage that had buried the world was taken away. As Jesus declared from the cross, "It is finished." And just in case we didn't get it, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. What we need to appreciate is that the resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration, loud and clear, that it is finished. Kind of, I have this image in my head of walking along, you know, sort of, "Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, he died. And yes, he said from the cross, it is finished. Yeah. And God kind of seeing us and going, no, you don't get it. I want you to hear it is finished. And he gets out a megaphone. You know what a megaphone? Big loud speaker. "It is finished." And the declaration of that is the empty tomb. Jesus rising from the dead. It's powerful. It's powerful. When Jesus died on the cross, sin and its consequences were defeated. Let me explain it this way. Humanity, you and me, sinned. And the consequences of that action in our lives is pain, suffering, and death. We know that, don't we? And also in our relationship with God, it's separation. And instead of enjoying the goodness and blessing that God created us to enjoy, we are deserving now of his wrath. And what's more, sitting behind our actions was a rebel called the devil who seduced us into thinking if we did what he wanted, even though it meant turning our backs on the eternal king, we would be happy. The goal of the devil's plan was not our happiness, but the power and control of the kingdom. That's what he wanted. And as you reflect on this, there are two issues. There are two big problems. The first is our sin and the impact it has on our lives and our relationship with God. God is confronted with a problem. He's created humanity, and now humanity is stuck in sin, and indeed humanity is cut off from God. But there's also another problem. There's the devil, the rebel seducer. Well, whatever he's here, whatever he's left to do what he likes, he will continue to act as if he is the powerful one who can control our lives and be the true king of all that God has made. What we need to appreciate is that the resurrection of Jesus marks the great reversal of these issues. Humanity was dominated by sin and death. Jesus died as a man. Yes, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He is this unique being, fully God, fully man. And yes, he was without sin, unlike us. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there as a man. Dead people don't come back to life. But Jesus did. Through the resurrection of Jesus, God is declaring that sin and death's domination of humanity has lost its influence. If this man, if this unique man, if this one person can rise from the dead, it is possible. Sin and its powerful conclusion, death, has been stripped of its domination of the world. But not only that, he ascended. The picture here is of a returning army general. Jesus came into this world to once and for all defeat the devil, to strip the rebel of his power and expose him for the fraud that he is. And think about the Gospels and the way the Gospels portray the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came as the friend of sinners, but the enemy of the devil. And Jesus came to do battle with the devil. And that reached its climax at the cross. Indeed, he defeated the devil at the cross. That's where the battle was fought and won. And the ascension is heaven's welcome home party. I should have got one of those photos of at the end of World War II. They said, well, there's a beautiful collection of photos of the cessation of war, both in London and all sorts of cities in the world and in New York. And you see people dancing in the streets and just this huge celebration. That's what the ascension is. The whole of heaven has got up on its feet. And Jesus is coming back after doing battle, and they're welcoming home their conquering king. You went and fought, and you won. Well done. Yes, yes, yes. That's what heaven was doing. And the resurrection marks the beginning of this. But that's not all. We see that Paul is assuming, declaring that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It's interesting to think about this. And Philippians 2 really reminds us of this, of how Jesus emptied himself in becoming a person. Jesus left heaven and became a person. And theologians debate as to what does that actually look like? What does that mean that he emptied himself? But there's this powerful imagery that Jesus, in becoming a man, left the intimacy of his relationship as God and with God. How does God leave God? This is the mystery of Jesus coming to earth as a man. But Jesus left the intimacy of heaven, the intimacy of relationship of what it means to be God. He no longer enjoyed the glory and joy of heaven. He was separated from heaven as when he walked the earth as a man. But now, not only has he risen from the dead, not only has he ascended, but he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's back. He's back in the closest of relationships. That which he emptied himself of, that which he walked away from, he's now back there. And he's sitting in the closest place, the right hand, with the Father. He's back in relationship. Friends, you can't get any closer than that. Yes, the Bible wants us to know and understand these facts. Jesus defeated death. Jesus was welcomed back into heaven as a triumphant warrior. And he is now enjoying the closeness of relationship with his Father once again. It is finished. All that was lost, all that sin had impacted has been finished. But did you notice here in Ephesians how the Bible takes us beyond the historical facts concerning Jesus and talks about us? How what Jesus did applies to us. How we share in what Jesus did. Yes, for us who are in Christ, who are with Christ, and we need to remind ourselves of what does that actually mean? To be in Christ, in this biblical language, to be with Christ, is to turn your back on sin and believe that Jesus died for my sin, to actually believe the gospel, to commit your life to Jesus. Jesus, I'm giving myself to you. And the beautiful imagery of the language is we might give ourselves to Jesus, but actually Jesus gives himself to us and places us in him, places us with him. Yes, for us who are in Christ, who are with Christ, God, in verse 5, has made us alive with Christ. In verse 6, has raised us up with Christ and has seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're part of this thing. The amazing thing about the Bible's message is that God did it all for us. He acted towards us out of his own character, out of his own mercy, grace, and kindness. And he did that to reverse our situation. We were dead in sin. Dead people can't come alive. Dead people are stuck. Dead people are powerless. They just can't go anywhere. But God made us alive with Christ. We were dead in sin. We were powerless in sin. But God made us alive in Christ. Sin has no power over us anymore. We were slaves to the devil's kingdom and powerless against his seduction. We believed his lies and joined him in his rebellion against God. But God raised us up with Christ. This one blows me away. We are sharing in his victory over the devil's lies and seduction. My dad fought in World War II, and our annual religious festival was Anzac Day in our house, and we were growing up as kids in Sydney, and we'd go into the city every Anzac Day and watch Dad march. And Dad would proudly wear his medals and march with the guys from his battalion. As life went on, kids started to march. People who had not fought started to march, and they'd wear their medals on the opposite side, whichever side you're supposed to wear them. And I asked Dad one day, "Dad, if you couldn't march, would you like us to march for you?" He said, "No." It's really interesting. Oh, I was looking forward to the opportunity sort of thing. He said, "No, I don't want you to." I said, "Oh, why is that?" He said, "Because you didn't fight. I did." Now, that's an interesting idea. But let me paint another picture for you. It's a football grand final. And the team has just won. And you've got one of these hulking, great, big front row forwards. And you see the blood dried on their face and their eyes black. And they're kind of walking with a limp. For 80 minutes, they've just done battle. Their body is bruised, but they've won. And you see them pick up their child and sit their child on their shoulder, and they're walking around the arena, and the cheers of the crowd is going up. And the front row forward who has done the battle is walking around. He stinks, he's dirty, he's covered in blood. Every fibre of his being aches. I don't know if you've ever been to the football. Someone would like to press the air conditioning button for us, I think. Just went off. Every fibre of his being aches. Have you ever been to the football and been close to watch two front row forwards hit each other? You actually can hear it. They hit and you can hear it. Man, they were in pain. And here it is. He won the victory. But I wonder what his kid sitting on his shoulder thinks. We won the victory. We won the victory. And that's what Jesus is doing here. That's what God's word is saying to us. Jesus, the resurrection is a declaration that we've been set free from sin. Jesus ascended into heaven. He was welcomed home as the triumphant king. And we're sitting on his shoulders. We who are in Christ. We're welcomed into heaven as those who have triumphed over the devil. That's the picture. That's the picture. But it goes on. We were separated from God. We no longer enjoyed his blessing and pleasure. We were the objects of his wrath. By nature, in verse 3, deserving of wrath. But here it is. God welcomes us into a rich fellowship with him, where he is going to spend eternity showering us with the incomparable riches of his grace and kindness. Did you notice that in verse 7? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. No longer separated from God. We didn't do anything to bring ourselves close to God. Jesus did it. Jesus is the one who is seated on the throne in the closest place, that closest place of relationship with God. And where are we? We're there with him. We're hearing that which only can be heard when you're really close. We're in that wonderful place of fellowship. It's been restored. It's been restored. That's what the resurrection is all about. Jesus is alive and he's undone. He's undone it all. It is finished. Do you hear what God's saying to us? Do you hear it loud and clear? Do you get it? Do you get it? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Why don't we actually read it together? Is that big enough for you to read? Can you read that? No? Yes? If you can see it, let's read it together. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, God, for your eternal plan not to leave us abandoned in sin and death, not to leave us separated from you, not to leave us without your goodness and blessing, not to leave us at the mercy of the rebel, the devil himself. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that through your death and resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ, we share in newness of life. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. Thank you.